Get open your Bibles to John chapter 14 once again this morning as we continue our look at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, and we'll read our text verses together that we've been using as a springboard into this study for some time now. And again, let me remind you that these are the words of the Lord Jesus. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you see those words there from the beginning of chapter 14 all the way through chapter 17. And he is giving, of course, this upper room discourse, this message to his disciples to prepare them for his crucifixion, to prepare them for his going away. And as he does so, he begins to speak to them of the Holy Spirit in a way that he's not spoken of him before, and a new era or dispensation of the Spirit that would be coming upon his departure. And so it is there that we find the context of these words here in John chapter 14. Looking at verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And of course, for the past two or three weeks, we've been looking at this part of our study on the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And we have talked with you about the fact that he is known as the Spirit of truth, I believe, for several reasons. And that is first and foremost because he is taken up with the truth. He deals in truth and he presses the claims of the truth of the gospel upon us. Again, particularly the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. As we'll find in just a few moments, he is not here just to speak about all kinds of true facts about all kinds of things. No, his business is to press the gospel upon us, to press the claims of Christ upon us, to proclaim Christ in all of his glory. And we'll be developing that somewhat here in the lesson this morning. But he is taken up in dealing with the truth. And then over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at John chapter 15 and verse 18 through chapter 16 and verse 16. And we've been looking and developing three different specific areas in which the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is pressing the claims of truth upon us. And we talked about the fact, first of all, in 15, 18 through chapter 16 and verse 3, that he is pressing the claims of truth in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution. And using himself as the example of that, Jesus said, "Do not expect that they will treat you any better than they have treated me. If they have persecuted me," Jesus said, "they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." And he talked about the conflict that this world has with the truth and the fact that the disciples and we as Christians today can expect the opposition of the world, particularly if we stand up for the gospel of the grace of God and try to proclaim the gospel as the Word of God declares it. So that was our first point. Then we also looked at last week in the matter of the witness of the gospel to the lost. The Holy Spirit is proclaiming and witnessing the gospel to the lost. And we looked there in those verses 7 through 11 of chapter 16 of how that he says that it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. And he said, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he goes on to give explanation for those three. And we see that the Holy Spirit is busy actively pressing the claims of truth of the gospel upon this generation, as he has from the time that the Lord Jesus spoke about these things. And he is convincing and convicting and saying to this world, you are responsible for how you receive the truth of Jesus Christ. And each of us is responsible. And we talked about that convicting power of the Spirit of God. It is he only that can cause a lost sinner to see their need of Christ and bring them to himself. It is he only who can convince this world. And in a sense also, we looked at this last week, he is also convincing and reproving and convicting in order to shut the mouths of the gainsayers. Because as the Holy Ghost takes the Word of God and he shows the truth of the Scriptures, even to those who are never born again, oftentimes all they can do is shut their mouths. And they will indeed at judgment shut their mouths because they will not be able to say, "God, you did not tell me the truth of what the Scriptures contain. You did not tell me of a way of salvation in Jesus Christ. I concluded last week's study by just painting a little scenario with you, and I want to just repeat it here at this moment. If it were possible, and I do not believe that it will happen, but if it were possible that at the judgment that any man would be able to step forward and say to Almighty God, I never heard the truth about righteousness and sin and judgment. I never heard about a way of salvation. I never heard about my sin. If it were possible that that would take place, then I believe it would also be at that point that the Spirit of God would step forward and say, that's not true, because I've been busy telling that truth. I've been busy convicting of that truth. I've been busy reproving of that truth. You see, God will never be chargeable by any man for his damnation. God will never be chargeable because of the loss of any soul. Every man is responsible to repent and believe the gospel. And God gives the witness to the further growth in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to take up this point this morning, and let's look at these verses together. Jesus is still speaking here, and he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And so in all three of these studies that we've been looking at, these three specifically are about him pressing the claims of truth upon us. The Lord Jesus gives in the scenario that he paints for them, he shows that the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is the great solution to the current challenge that is before them. Now, the challenge that we have here in verse 12 is spelled out very clearly. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You see, Jesus would not at that present moment unload upon these disciples all the truth that they would ever need. He would not tell them everything that they would ever need to know about the future, everything that they would ever need to know about doctrine. And he would not even at this point reveal everything that they needed to know about himself. Did you know that? They had been with him for 3.5 years, and yet there was much that they did not know about him. And Jesus said, there is much more that I want you to know about me, but you can't bear that right now. You cannot contain that. You are not able to hold up under that load of what I have to teach you at this particular point in life. And so the question comes to my mind, how would they come to know all these important things since Jesus was about to leave them? Now, he was about to leave them in two ways. One is he was about to leave them by death. And he would, of course, the very next day go to the cross and be crucified to pay the penalty for our sin. But he also in 3 days was going to come back. He was going to rise from the dead, and he was going to spend 40 days with his disciples, as the book of Acts says, declaring unto them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And he was going to be with them during this time. But he said, you can't bear these things now. So what was the great solution to this problem? You see, at this particular time, they were in this state. For one, the human mind can only contain so much at a time. I remember on one occasion someone was at my house. They had given me a computer and they were trying to show me how to run that computer. And they were trying to give me the crash course within 10 minutes time. This is how you do this and this is how you do that. And I had small children at the time and the children were in the floor. And they were playing and making noise and doing these things. And I just could not pay attention to what he was saying. And I finally said to him, look, if you just leave it with me, I think I can probably work my way through these things and figure it out. There's only so much that my mind could handle at that one moment. And so even so with these disciples, they, humanly speaking, were not able to soak up anymore. And Jesus, of course, knew that. But also, not only that, but we're told there in verse 6 that they evidently were in somewhat of a somber frame of mind because of the thought of Jesus departing from them. Jesus said there in verse 6, and he had just referred to the fact that he would go away. He said, because I've said these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart. And so because of their sorrow of the prospect of Jesus leaving them, I believe that they could not receive the deep spiritual truth that he could impart to them. And of course, Jesus, being the sovereign God, he knew that. He understood that. And he had a solution for that. And also this, if they were to remain as Jesus' witnesses on this earth, they needed to have a greater understanding of him than they currently possessed at that moment. You see, they were only looking at life and at the Lord Jesus and his purposes through that little crack that they could see through. They couldn't see the big picture. They didn't understand. You see, when we open our Bibles, we see it plainly spelled out in all of the Scriptures, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins, how that he rose again, how that he ascended back to heaven, how that he is at the right hand of God interceding for us. But they, even though Jesus had been teaching them these things, they could not see the big perspective on life at this point. And they needed to know him better. They needed to know who he was and what he came to do before they could go out and be the representatives that he had them to be. And so what is the solution to this dilemma, this great challenge that they have? Yes, you need to know more, but you cannot bear what you need to know right now. I believe in verse 13, Jesus begins to spell out for them the key or the solution to this great dilemma that they were in. You see, because without the power that he would give them through the Spirit of God, they could not discern spiritual truth. Without the power of the Spirit of God in our lives, we also cannot discern spiritual truth. Jesus gave the key or the solution to this dilemma in verse 13 when he said, "Howbeit," that is, in spite of this great humanly insurmountable obstacle, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So what was the solution to this great dilemma, this great challenge that they faced of not being able to bear up under the truth that Jesus could give them at that moment and would give them at that moment if they were able to bear it? It was the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now that word guide means to show the way. And it comes from a word that means a conductor. That is one who leads along the way. We often think of a conductor as being someone who is on a train, of course, and runs that train and takes that train down the track to where it's going. Perhaps a conductor on board of a ship may not be known by that particular name, but he is that one who knows the path and he knows where he's going. But this word conductor here refers to someone who is conducting or leading someone along a journey. And so the Holy Spirit is that great conductor who is leading us along the plain path of truth. And he is not leading us along some random path. He is taking us somewhere. He knows where he's taking us. You and I don't see where the Holy Ghost is taking us in the school of truth, but he knows. Why does he know? Because he's familiar with the path. That conductor, for instance, if you were to go out into the wilderness and you were to go hiking in a strange area, you may hire a wilderness guide. Someone to go along with you, someone who knows the trail, someone who's been down that path, who knows all the dangers and the pitfalls, the hidden snares that might entangle your feet. And that guide is familiar with that area, and he takes you along that way to lead you safely to that expected end. I believe, again, that is what the Holy Spirit is doing as he takes the truth of God and he is guiding us into the truth. And he is leading us in such a way that our feet will not get caught up in the snares and in the pitfalls of this world. And there are many snares and pitfalls. There are many things that people, as we've heard recently, they can actually take the Bible and prove things to us out of the Scriptures that the Scriptures do not teach. They can take the Word of God and twist it and pervert it and try to make it say something that it does not say. And so we need the Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us and to conduct us along our way as we make our way to glory to be with the Lord forever. And so he is saying that the solution or the key to this great dilemma of their inability at that moment to receive the truth was the Holy Spirit, that one who would come to guide them into all truth. The latter part of verse 13 teaches us the course that he will take. You know, that wilderness guide does not simply lead us down a trail to no end. He knows where he's taking us. The Holy Ghost, he leads us down, if you will, the trail of truth. He leads us down the path of truth, the path of righteousness that is consistent with the Word of God. And he is not just throwing random truths at you, random true facts at you about science or about the world. And as some people like to think, well, maybe the Holy Ghost is leading us into all kinds of truth. No, that's not the point here. You see, he is leading us into all of the truth, all of God's truth, all the truth about Jesus Christ. That truth is the doctrine of the Word of God, most especially the gospel of the grace of God. That's where the Holy Ghost is leading us. That's where he should lead us. That's where we need to follow him, and to know more and more about our Savior, to know more and more about him. The Bible says also here in this chapter, in verse 13, that he shall not speak of himself. Now, this is not saying that the Scriptures don't have anything to say about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, because it has plenty to say. But what it's saying here is that there is a perfect agreement in the Godhead. You see, one writer pointed out that when he is speaking about the Holy Ghost hearing and then speaking to us, the picture of him hearing is for our benefit, so that we'll understand that there is a unity within the Godhead. There is no disagreement between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It is one God manifested in three persons. There is perfect and absolute agreement in the Godhead from Father, Son, to Holy Ghost. There is no disagreement whatsoever. And so the things that Jesus said is that what the Holy Ghost would be teaching are those things that I've already taught you. What Jesus had already spoken to them during his earthly ministry would be made more real and more alive to them by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So he said those things that he hears is what he's going to speak to you. He is not going to come and lead you on a path that I have not led you on before. He is going to speak with agreement with what I have said already. And Jesus, of course, spoke, although the Jews of that day did not recognize it, he spoke in agreement to what God the Father had already been saying all along. You see, if they had been paying attention, Jesus said to those Pharisees on one occasion, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they," that is the Scriptures, "are the same Scriptures that testify of me." If you knew the Scriptures the way you thought you knew the Scriptures, he was saying to them, you would understand that I am represented in the Scriptures, and it told you that I was going to come, and it told you that I was going to do exactly the things that I'm going to do. And so Jesus agreed with the Father, the Holy Spirit agrees with the Father and the Lord Jesus, and so there is complete and perfect agreement within the Godhead. So Jesus said, the very things that I have taught you, the Holy Spirit will continue to teach you. Now, note the agreement with that thought in verse 14 here, where Jesus said concerning the Holy Ghost, he shall glorify me. He shall glorify me. That is, he will cause you to see my glory. He will cause you to see what you do not see currently about me. You see, those early disciples thought that they knew Jesus. And they had even confessed, Peter had confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I believe that it is safe to say that they did not truly grasp the deity of Jesus Christ, nor did they see his purpose, because he was before them and with them, as the Christmas hymn says, veiled in flesh. He was veiled in flesh. You see, while he spoke to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, they still saw before them a flesh and blood individual. And so they had a hard time computing in their minds totally. And guess what? We still have the hard time computing that in our minds oftentimes, unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to us and shows it to us and illuminates the truth to us, we will not truly see him as he is. But he was before them as a man veiled in flesh, but yet, as that same song also says, he was the incarnate deity. And yet they could not fully grasp or lay hold of the fact that here was God manifested in the flesh. God manifested in the flesh. So how, for instance, in their mind, how could God speak about dying? How could Almighty God say to them, I must go to Jerusalem, I must suffer many things and be killed and rise again the third day? Their minds could not wrap around it, and neither can ours if we really think about it, unless the Holy Ghost shows it to us. How could he be limited? How could this God, incarnate deity, be limited by the actions of men and by the evil intentions of men? And so they did not know or understand his purpose, that through his death, he would be exalted. You see, he had to die. He had to go through those things. He must suffer many things. He must be killed. He must rise again the third day. And then God would exalt him. They did not begin to grasp until after the resurrection, nor did they fully grasp it, I believe, until Pentecost, these great truths that Jesus was showing them. That he was God in the flesh, God incarnate, the incarnate deity. But when the Spirit of God came at Pentecost, then they began to truly understand and they began to truly proclaim, so much so that in Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, the disciples said that God had exalted him with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. You see, they began to really understand and know that Jesus Christ must indeed go through all these things. You see, and I believe it's important for us to get this at this point. In all the doctrine that we preach, we can never go any deeper than Jesus Christ. We can never go any deeper than Jesus Christ. In fact, we will be busy our entire lifetime just learning who he is, according to what the Scripture says. And that's enough to take us up from here to glory, just knowing who Jesus is. Knowing him in all the facets of his beauty, in all the glory of his beauty, in all the glory of his divine purpose, and what he came to do. All that we need to know, we need to find out more and more about who our Jesus is. People will often say, and I understand to a degree what they're saying, let's find deeper truth. And I believe that we need to swim in deep truth, yes. But you can't get any deeper than the depth of the sacrifice of the Son of God for our sins, of the very righteousness of the Son of God, and the fact that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You can't get any deeper than the depth of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and he glorifies Jesus Christ to us constantly. Verse 14 also says that the Spirit of God would take the things that Jesus had done and had spoken, and he would show them unto us. Now, that word show is a very powerful word. That word show means to announce in detail, to declare, to rehearse. You know, he is simply taking the truth about Christ, and he is showing in detail. He is announcing and declaring and rehearsing in our ears. You know, we can never hear that old story too much. We can never hear that old gospel too much. You know, like that song says, those that have already heard it, love to hear it just like the rest. And I don't know anything that thrills my heart any more than to hear a preacher stand and preach the old truths of the gospel of the grace of God. And it thrills me to hear it because I know what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And I know of the grace of God. But you know, the Holy Ghost is here to show us. He is here to announce in detail all those things that Jesus Christ did. Do you know what is contained within the epistles, those letters that those apostles wrote to the churches in the different places? What is contained in there is in agreement with the ministry and the words of Jesus Christ. You know, someone tried to say, you may recall the news reporter Peter Jennings, very polished reporter, but very liberal in many of his views. He did a special several years ago on Jesus and the Apostle Paul. And he alleged in there, and I'm sure many people do allege these days, that Paul basically took the things of Jesus and turned it into a religion. He basically turned Jesus into the Christ, is what he said. And he alleged that it was Paul that made Jesus Christ. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe that instead what happened was that the Holy Ghost began to show Paul, as well as these other apostles, the deep things of God contained within the Lord Jesus Christ and His life and His work and His ministry and His great sacrifice for sin on our behalf. And as He revealed those things to them by His Spirit, they began, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, to pin those things down. And they began to show us the deep spiritual realities of the Lord Jesus Christ. They began to spell out why He had come. Why had He spoken as He did? Why did He have to die? And why did He have to rise from the dead? They would record those great truths that the Spirit showed them by revelation, by showing them the things of Jesus Christ. And we now, as we pick up our Bibles and we read those words, we must also have that same Holy Spirit announcing in detail, announcing and declaring and rehearsing the great truth of the gospel to us in detail. You see, someone has said, if you truly want to understand what you are reading in a book, speak to the author about it. And so we have the author of this word with us today. God inspired His word by the Holy Ghost, and we can talk to the author and we can say, Holy Spirit, shine the light upon this truth, that I might see it and not, that I might understand it, that I might truly lay hold of it as You want me to do and see every little nuance. And we ask Him that He might illuminate the truth for us. That is, shine the light of the word of the gospel upon our hearts that we might see it. If we follow the Spirit's direction and search out what He says by comparing scriptural truth with scriptural truth, we are less likely to find ourselves in error. Very interestingly, while I was studying yesterday morning, doorbell rang and I walked to the door, and there were two ladies standing there holding what looked like a Bible. And I opened the door, and I was still in my pajamas. I'm back there studying in my pajamas, and opened the door. Probably my hair was all messed up. And they said, we wanted to know if you'd like to have a copy of the Watchtower magazine. And I said, no, thank you. And they said, well, have you read it before? And I said, yes, I have. And immediately the subject changed. She talked about how nice my porch was and how she liked the porches in the area. And that was basically it. Nothing fancy about it. But it's very interesting, though. And I got to thinking about the fact that unless the Holy Ghost keeps us in the line of scriptural truth, particularly shining the light upon who Jesus is, that every one of us could be in the same boat that those ladies are in, not knowing the Scripture. And it is not knowing Jesus Christ according to the Scripture that leads people into error. Many of the false religions, just mentioned the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, and many others, have wandered away down certain paths because they have failed to follow the lead of the Holy Ghost and to find out who Jesus is according to the Scripture. And so what do? They come up with all sorts of ideas and all sorts of things. I believe that many of these false religions are looking for that magic button that will cancel out everything that Jesus had to say, everything that Jesus did, and so that they would then be free to do it like they want to do it. I believe that's what Gnosticism did in the first century. And that's what the people who try to promote even today, the Gnostic Gospels, they are trying to go back and they are trying to say, well, Jesus did this in secret, but it's not in the Scriptures. And so it overrides and cancels out everything about His righteousness and His holiness and His truth. And that frees us up to do whatever we want to do. See, that we're not going to be able to stand before God with that. But when we rely on the Holy Spirit and read the Scriptures and try to follow the Word of God, He keeps us from wandering away into error. You see, preaching that truly glorifies Jesus Christ as the Scriptures declare Him is biblical preaching. Preaching that truly glorifies Jesus Christ as the Scriptures declare Him is biblical preaching. And today, even still, I believe we have to admit that many of the errors in the modern church, many churches that proclaim that they are Baptists, that they believe in the old Baptist faith, that are not preaching the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scripture, they are being led away into error. They are being led away by false devices. And if they would get back to what the Scripture teaches and relying upon the Holy Spirit to show them truth, then they would not fall into those errors as they are. All others are in error except those that preach Christ according to the Scripture, no matter how sincere or helpful they may be. I heard about a book, and I mentioned it to you several times over the past few years in my preaching. In this particular book, many people have proclaimed it helped them emotionally. It helped them to get through a difficult time. It helped them to deal with their grief. And while we say, well, those things are good, the sad fact about it is this particular book grossly misrepresented God. And it grossly misrepresented the Lord Jesus Christ. It grossly misrepresented God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and tried to put them all on human terms where we can, where people that read that book tried to make him easier to digest. Though that book may be said by many to be helpful, though it may have ministered supposedly to a need emotionally, though the writer may have been sincere in his efforts, it is error if it misrepresents God and does not show him as the Scriptures proclaim him. John Calvin pointed out that the error in Catholicism is due in part to a belief that the Holy Spirit replaces Scripture and can reveal truth not contained in the Bible that are not on that are on the same plane or higher than biblical truth. Let me read that again. He pointed out that the error in Catholicism is due in part to a belief that the Holy Spirit replaces Scripture and can reveal truths not contained in the Bible that are on the same plane or higher than biblical truth. And so he referred to the fact that someone may go to their priest or to the Pope and they may say, well, this is not what the Bible teaches. And the answer was given, and I'm yielding up to John Calvin's experience because I've never done either one of those. I've never talked to the priest or to the Pope about it. But he said that basically the claim would be, yes, that is what the Bible says, but you see, we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit shows me this. Friend, that is not true. That's a dualistic approach. That claims that there are two sets of divinely inspired truth. Jesus was not speaking here of finding greater truths and realities beyond what he was teaching them. He simply was saying that the Spirit of truth will enable you to dive much deeper into me and into my truth the more you follow his lead. The disciples went everywhere. And what were they preaching? They were preaching Christ. Paul wrote that if any man come preaching any other doctrine that ye have received from the apostles, that is the doctrine of Christ, let him be accursed. I like this quote by Spurgeon in a sermon called Honey in the Mouth on this particular section of Scripture. Spurgeon pictures there the Lord Jesus saying to the Holy Ghost, go forth and open up to those whom I have chosen out of the world the meaning of all that I have said. Go and interpret what I've been teaching them for these 3.5 years. Go tell them. Go show them what the Scriptures say. When the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. He was not in any way encouraging us to find out truths that were greater than Christ, for there are none. There are no truths greater than Christ. But what he was encouraging us to do is to build ourselves up in the knowledge of Christ and not try to go back and lay again the foundation of dead works and repentance, etc., but move forward in Christ and know him as the Scriptures declare him. In chapter 16, where we're reading here in verse 15, Jesus again refers to that sense of agreement, that perfect cohesion within the Trinity by saying, all things that the Father hath are mine. And therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Again, there are no contradictions. There are no disagreements, for there is one God. And then in verse 16, Jesus said, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father. Jesus here speaks of his leaving them. Some say that this verse refers to his leaving them by death and then being gone from them for 3 days and then being resurrected and being seen by them once again. And although there is some merit in that because that is what happened, others say that this refers to his ascension, that as he left them after that 40-day period, that he would one day be seen again by us as he returns to claim his bride. But I like this view that George Hutchison and John Calvin both had. They imply that this verse is referring to the fact that yes, he would leave by death first, and yes, he would leave by ascension as he went back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, but that he would be sending the Holy Spirit, who by guiding us into the truth about Jesus Christ would cause us to see him by a new spiritual sight. Jesus said, a little while and ye will not see me, and yet again a little while and ye shall see me. So we see him by spiritual sight. We perceive him and we discern him more clearly because of the ministry of the Holy Ghost, even more clearly than if he were standing here in bodily presence in front of us. We discern more and we know more and we see more about him because of the illumination of the Holy Ghost. As you read the book of Acts and the epistles that we've already referred to, you must confess that they did discern and perceive Christ more clearly because of the Spirit's work. They did know him better, and they did understand the purposes of God concerning him more clearly because the Holy Spirit was given. And we too can join in the benefit of the glory of their sight and of what they saw as we read those scriptures that God gave them to pen down. And we see Christ there illuminated by the Spirit of God. I want to conclude by reading something to you that I've read to you a couple of times before, but I just really like it. It's in this book. This is a collection of sermons by Charles Spurgeon on Holy Spirit power. And the title of his sermon is The Holy Spirit, the Great Teacher. He says this, "Perhaps the best way in which the Holy Ghost leads us into all truth is by illumination. He illuminates the Bible. Now, do any of you have an illuminated Bible? No, says one, I have a leather Bible. Another says, I have a marginal reference Bible. That is all very well, but do you have an illuminated Bible? Yes, says another, I have a large family Bible with pictures in it. There is a picture of John the Baptist baptizing Christ by pouring water on his head. There are many other nonsensical things as well, but that is not what I mean by an illuminated Bible. I have a Bible with splendid engravings in it, says another. I know you may have, but do you have an illuminated Bible? Finally, someone says, I do not understand what you mean by an illuminated Bible. Well, it is the Christian man who has an illuminated Bible. He does not buy it illuminated originally, but when he reads it, a glory gilds the sacred page, majestic like the sun, which gives a light to every age. It gives but borrows none. There is nothing like reading an illuminated Bible. You may read to all eternity and never learn anything from it unless it is illuminated by the Spirit. Then the words shine forth like stars. The book seems as if it is made of gold leaf. Every single letter glitters like a diamond. Oh, it is a blessed thing to read an illuminated Bible lit up by the radiance of the Holy Ghost. Have you read the Bible and studied it only to find that your eyes are still unenlightened? Go and say, oh, Lord, gild the Bible for me. I want an expounded Bible. Illuminate it and shine upon it, for I cannot read it profitably unless you enlighten me. Blind men may read the Bible with their fingers, but blind souls cannot. We want a light to read the Bible by, for there is no reading it in the dark. Thus, the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth by suggesting ideas, directing our thoughts, and illuminating the Scriptures when we read them." Powerfully put, Brother Spurgeon. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And Lord, we do pray today that even as we hear the word of God preached, that, Lord, you would illuminate the Scriptures for us and illuminate our hearts through the Scriptures. And cause, Father, even as what happened on that day when the Lord Jesus appeared to those Emmaus disciples, that we would leave here saying, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? Lord, would you touch your man today?